All right, let's get right into it. If you got a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I know it's hot, so I won't make any announcements or anything like that. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to talk tonight about waiting with uncertainty, waiting in times of uncertainty. So beginning at verse 1, now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. So this is a terrible situation for David. David and his men go out on a raid and they come back and they see that the whole city is burned with fire. Their families have been carried off. They don't know where. And all of the men they're grieving and they're scared. They're worried and they're in such a frenzy that they decide that it's David's fault and they're going to stone him. That's not a very rational thing to think, is it? Is it, Eric, you think? If you say yes, I'm not leading anything that you probably go on. Yeah, not a very rational thing to think. And it says that David is greatly distressed. His wives are missing. And he doesn't know if his own men are going to take his life. It says he is greatly distressed. And you can imagine what's running through his mind. Are we going to get our families back? Where are the Amalekites? Are we even going to be able to find them? We don't know where they went. Are my men going to rise up and kill me? David is in a place of terrible uncertainty. He knows something's wrong, but he doesn't know when it's going to get resolved. And I don't know about you, but I can't stand waiting in uncertainty with unresolved problems. Last summer, we knew that there were budget cuts coming to UK because state had decreased its funding. And we knew that there were probably going to be cuts to our department, but we didn't know exactly what that would look like. And then one Monday, I got an email from the business officer in my department. And it said, the dean and I would like to meet with you to talk about implementing budget cuts. Can you meet with us from 1:45 until 2 o'clock? And I thought, 15 minutes? I know what that cut is. That cut's me. It's got to be. And what was worse was that the appointment was set for 2 days from then. So it wasn't 1:45 that day. It was 1:45 2 days later. So you can imagine what I was like for the next 2 days. Just thinking through every possible worst case scenario, and pretty unproductive in terms of work because I was thinking, if I do this work, is anybody going to even want it? Is it going to have anywhere to go? So it was a very difficult time. It was two of the longest days probably in my life. And everything turned out fine. I didn't lose my job. But it was two long days of waiting, of just twisting in the wind. And there was a friend of mine from back home. He and his girlfriend had been together for a couple of years. He thought they were pretty close to getting engaged. And one day, he and three of my other friends were at Wrigley Field. They were going to see a Cubs game at Wrigley Field. And they're having a good time, watching the game. And he gets a text message from his girlfriend and it says, "Hope you're having a great time at the game. When I get back from Boston, we really need to talk." And he was just in a panic. So he went out and he tried to call her and tried to, because he couldn't live with the uncertainty. He couldn't live with the not knowing. And then he ended up spending the rest of the game trying to save the relationship. Yeah. The other three friends of mine said it was the saddest thing they'd ever seen at Wrigley Field since, well, the Cubs. So. James will laugh at that because he's a Reds fan. I experienced some of this last night. I came home and our washing machine had stopped working in the middle of the spin cycle. Just stopped. It was humming, but nothing was turning, and it just stopped. And so I'm thinking, obviously, the worst case scenario, this is going to have to be replaced. And do you have any idea how much washing machines cost? They cost like $1 million. It's ridiculous how much they cost. Maybe not $1 million, but they're incredibly expensive. And so I was just thinking, how much is this going to cost? How are we going to pay for this? There's just something about waiting in uncertainty that is very difficult for me. I'm sure you've been there too. I think we've all been there in some form or another. And sometimes it's not things as trivial as washing machines. Sometimes it's things like getting a biopsy and then waiting for the biopsy results to come back, you know, waiting for the diagnosis to come back. And those are long waits. But we all experience those kinds of situations, and we can really, in that space, think worst case scenarios, because that's where our minds tend to turn. We tend to think about what's, you know, how is this going to go, and if it goes really bad, what is it going to look like? You ever do that? Does anybody do that? Show of hands if you do. Okay. Would you like to stop? Would you like to do something else in those situations? Okay. Well, let's go back to David then, because I didn't read that last line on purpose. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In the midst of ambiguity and distress, David did something intentionally that focused his mind on God and that gave him strength. And I want to tell another story. Last Sunday, there was something that happened at my house. I woke up in the morning, and I thought there was something wrong with something in the house. I won't get into the details, mostly because it'll make me look stupid. Because I haven't lived in this house for very long, and so I don't know the sounds yet. And so what I thought was a leaking pipe was actually just water running through the pipe. But I didn't know that at the time. So I was thinking, in my mind, worst case scenario, there's a pipe that's leaking. I don't know how anybody would be able to get to it without tearing down the drywall. I don't know how much it would cost to get the pipe repaired. And I'm thinking through all these things. And that later that morning, Madison from our church was going to come over and pray with us and have brunch. And I thought, I know how I am. I know how I get twisted up in this stuff. I know what my patterns are. And I prayed and I said, God, I do not want to do that this morning. I do not want to be so turned inward and focused on worry and stress and fear that I miss an opportunity with Madison coming over to our house. Show me what to do. And God did show me what to do. And It was pretty concrete, and where I came out was this: from the space between the onset of a problem and its eventual resolution, that is the place where we are to focus entirely on God's care and His faithfulness to us, and really nothing else. In that space between when you know something is wrong but you don't know how it's going to turn out, and its eventual resolution, whatever that looks like, good or bad, in that space between is the place to focus on God's care and faithfulness to us. And so I started thinking through, okay, what does that look like then? And I want to suggest three different categories or buckets, okay? Bucket number one is what Scripture says about God's care for us. What Scripture says about God's care for us. First place I went was 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I have always, you know, I've heard that verse many times, but there was just something about he cares for you. God cares for me. I may be focused on anxieties, but what I really need to know in that place is that God cares for me and God cares for you. So that's a good one to have in the bucket. Another one is Matthew chapter 10. And again, this was something that I've heard many times, but it washed over me anew. Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 to 31. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Even the hairs of my head are numbered. I don't know why. And it made me think, too, is that something that God knows just because he can't help knowing it? That God just knows everything, so he just knows how many hairs are on my head? Or is it something that God chooses to know? Is it something that God cares about for whatever reason that's important to God? And so, that was comforting to me, that all the hairs of my head are numbered, and I'm of more value to God than of many sparrows. So that's another good one to put in the bucket. Next one is Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And it's a question, but it's a question that's not really a question. God is for us. He's saying if God is for us, supposing that God is for us. He's assuming that God is for us. And then the last one, which is a great one to have memorized. I've had it memorized at various times, but I probably couldn't pull it off right now. Is Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a good one to have. Because it's unmistakable as far as God's faithfulness and his care for our lives. So that's bucket number one, what Scripture says about God's care for us. Is that good? All right, next one. Bucket number two is how God has cared for his people in Scripture and in the history of the church. How God's cared for his people as depicted in Scripture and in the history of the church. And what came to mind for me in this was Elijah in 1 Kings 17. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is the east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. So can you imagine what that would be like? To be fed by birds that you know God had sent to personally care for you and sustain your life. I would imagine that Elijah had no question about God's concern and care for his life. Another example, and I won't read it, but thinking about Paul's shipwreck, you know, we've been reading through Acts, Paul's shipwreck. He knows it's going to be a disaster. He tries to tell them we really shouldn't go, and they don't listen to him. And he knows it's going to be a disaster, and the ship starts to break apart. But God assures him that he is going to spare his life, and not just his life, but everybody else on the boat too, provided they all stay. So God watched out for Paul, and God cared for his life. And then the last example in this category is one that we were talking about in our home group meeting on Wednesday, and Chad's talked about before, but it's George Mueller. And George Mueller ran an orphanage, and basically he prayed for just about everything they got. And if they had no food, he would pray, and they would get food. And sometimes it would be something like a bread truck breaking down, and the guy saying, do you guys want the bread? Because I can't get to where I'm going. George Mueller had no doubt about God's concern and care for his life and those in the orphanage. So that's number two, how God's cared for his people in Scripture and in church history. And then bucket number three is how God has cared for you in your own life. Situations in your own life where you knew God had worked on your behalf and had demonstrated His care for your life. I was unemployed when we found out we were pregnant with both Sam and Emily. I was unemployed, didn't have health insurance, didn't have a job. For both of those, when we found out that we were pregnant with both of those, God provided, God took care of us in those situations. Also, when I think about this category as far as how God's cared for us, I've worked for a man for the last 2 years. Some of you have met him. His name is Lyman Coleman. I've worked for him for 2 years. The work has been a great income stream for us. By all accounts, I never should have met Lyman Coleman, really, because the reason I met him was because when Dawn was campaigning door-to-door for Joseph Hagan, she didn't follow the list. She had a list of houses of registered voters, and for whatever reason, she went off the list and just went into this one neighborhood and started knocking on doors. And she met Lyman and came back home and said, "You really got to meet this guy." And I went over and met him. We struck up a friendship, and I started working for him about 9 months later. And it's been a great friendship. It's been a great income stream as well. And that's one way that God's taken care of us, because I never should have met Lyman, but I did. So those are spiritual markers when God intercedes in our lives and we know that He's right there. Those are spiritual markers, and we need to keep them close so that when we're in that space between, we can think, you know what, God's done this and God's been there in this situation. And Scripture says He cares for me. Scripture says my life is valuable to Him. He's taken care of others in the past. And so I can have confidence in God moving forward. I can strengthen myself in God. That's how we strengthen ourselves in God. And it's not just to cope. It's not just to survive. But it's to advance. It's to move ahead and move forward forcefully. Not just to survive. Whatever happens, it's not just to cope with the circumstances, but to move forward. Go back to Romans 8. Paul asks, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he lists a lot of hardships. He says, you know, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Any of these things, any of these circumstantial things? And he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We don't just survive these things. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Isn't it better to think of ourselves as conquerors in these things and not just victims who are trying to eke by and just survive? God's made us to be conquerors in these things. So what I would like for us to do, and again, there are, you know, a lot of people out for various reasons. What I would like for us to do is this week, when you come to home group, come with something to fill somebody's bucket with. Come with a scripture that talks about God's faithfulness and care for our lives. And if you have a home group, you know, where you have five or six people doing that, then everybody will have something that they can take with them and that they can memorize and that they can call upon the next time they're in that space between the beginning of a problem and its eventual resolution. Is that good? All right. Amen.